The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
I wear the same shirt all the time until I get enough cards and letters from you saying it's time to change your shirt. So I decided to go down to Calgary this last week and buy a new shirt. Do you like it? It's just a shirt. Thank you. Thank you very much. Stay seated. So I went down to Cross Iron Mills and I walked in and went to a store there. And the lady said to me, because I had asked her what kind of shirt I wanted. And she said, well, come over here. And she said, these are classic fit. And these are slim fit. She said, you need classic fit. She didn't say it once. She said it twice. Sir, you don't want slim. I said, I like those. You don't want those. You want classic fit. Reminded me of my friend Charlie, who's probably coming tonight. But he said, said a year ago, Dan, Pastor Dan, where do you get your bell-bottom shirts? He wanted to know. Actually, he used to be my friend. No. Words matter. They can change your life. So I will be down there in a few months buying a slim fit, and I will show her that I can do it, I think. But that's pressure. Words matter to Hosea 2 and to God. And he's going to end his little book that we've been looking at the last 3 weeks with three great words that really matter. If you and I were to take them seriously, they'd change our life. They really would. Not in 6 months or 8 months. They could start changing our life today if we took these words seriously from Hosea chapter 14. I'm going to read the chapter to you. Then I'm just going to bring you up to speed with where we're at in this book, Hosea. Then we'll try and unpack what he's saying in chapter 14. It goes like this. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We'll never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he'll send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People, or men, it says here, but I think it means people, will again dwell in his shade. They'll blossom like the grain, and they'll blossom like a vine, and their fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I'm like a green tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? They'll realize these things. Who is discerning? They'll understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Hosea is about two things. Number one, the heart of God. The heart of God. And I said to you every week, and I'll say it again, because if we take nothing more away from the book than this, this will help you read it well. He's concerned not so much with what God says, but what God feels in his heart. He wants us to know how God feels. So you get this heart of God laid bare here, and especially the feelings of God toward his people in the book of Hosea. It's a heart of love. That's what it is, a heart of love. And there's some hard-hitting spots here, but you can't miss in Hosea the love of God. It starts with a story. Chapters 1 to 3 is just a personal story from the prophet's life. He's minding his own business, and God calls him to be a prophet. A prophet was God's audible mouth. God's audible mouth. And then God came to him again and said, I don't want you to do it as a single man. I want you to do it as a married man, and I picked out a wife for you. And he says, actually, I want you to marry that prostitute over there. Her name's Gomer. Marry her. Well, Hosea does. Amazingly, he does. And apparently, they have three kids together. And life seemed to be going okay. just doing what he was asked to do and paying the mortgage. And one day she just up and walks. For no apparent, just walks, leaves. It's devastating to Hosea and the family. He's stuck with the kids and she's gone. And not only did she go, but she went back to her old way of life. Began to sell herself on the street again. And if it ended there, that would be a story that we hear every week. But it doesn't end there, because God comes to him again and says, oh, by the way, Hosea, I want you to go down and you'll find her in the slave market now, and I want you to buy her back. Bring her under your roof and tell her she's not for sharing and neither are you. So he had to go down to the slave market. She'd be naked. She's on sale for half price. Nobody wants her. Buys her back. Brings her under his roof. And they do covenant marriage again. God says, that's my heart. That's my heart for my people. And that's what my people have done to me. And you get this broken heart of God in chapters 1 to 3. But by the time you come to the end of chapter 3, you realize his love is a forgiving love, because he would take us back. It's a forgiving love. And then you work your way, as we did last week, to chapter 11. And you see in Hosea chapter 11, another angle on the love of God. And this is his nurturing love. It's the love of a father to a son. And God says, I brought you up. I put you on your feet. I bent down to feed you. I taught you to walk. I lifted you up like an infant. And I held you to my cheek. Everything you are, I've done. Yet you've walked on me. But I still love you. It is forgiving love, it is nurturing love. And when you come to chapter 14, what you find here again is the love of God on display, but it's a healing love, a healing love. So that when we come back and live under his roof, as it were, we stay. It's a healing love. So Hosea is about the heart of God. Second thing it's about, though, because if you turn that coin over, it's about the holiness of God. Hosea is about the heart and the holiness of God. It's a love for sure, but it's a love that doesn't compromise. And so you get all these chapters in the book where it is really hard. He just calls out sin for what it is. Just calls it out. He says, I want you back, but you're going to have to leave that. And you'll get a lot of that in this book. So when you're reading it, you can read it for your profit. If you remember, it's about the heart and the holiness of God. And when you come to chapter 14, you have a beautiful picture of what God wants to do for his people. And he makes them an offer. He makes them an offer. If you respond to my offer, then I will bless you over the top, more than you can ask or imagine. The tragedy of Hosea is they never responded. They never responded. They didn't take God seriously. Maybe they thought he couldn't deliver. I don't know. But they didn't take him seriously. And so shortly after these words were spoken by Hosea, the people are carried off into captivity. And they're lost for about 70 years. And then after about 70 years, there some of them come back to the land. But they're not what God wanted them to be. And they never ever responded to his offer. And he never blessed them like he said he would do here. Up to today. I mean, throughout the years, they were dispersed throughout the world. And when you go to Tel Aviv, there's a great museum in Tel Aviv, the Museum of Diaspora, and it's a history, a record of the Jews all around the world. Remember in 1948, they came back to the land. And I don't know what your theology and all that stuff is. All I know is that in Romans chapter 11, God says that in spite of everything we've seen, the day will come when he saves all Israel. And they're added to the church. And together with the church, entrusted with the gospel, it'll go to the ends of the world like you've never seen before. And Hosea 14 then will be fulfilled. But this chapter and these blessings that we read about for the people of Israel, they haven't got yet, but they will. So then you say, well, does it have anything to do with me and with us today in Red Deer in Central Alberta in 2019? Well, yes, it does. Somebody somewhere added verse 9. The learned people apparently tell us that verse 9 would have been added by somebody after Hosea signed off on it. What does verse 9 say? Whoever is wise, they'll realize these things. Whoever is discerning, they'll understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And that whoever has to do with you and me. Yeah, God has these massive blessings in store for his people, but anybody can get in on it, anytime, anywhere, that takes God seriously. If you take him seriously today, you can get in on what he has for you, which he outlines in Hosea chapter 14. Because we're part of the whoever, we're part of the who. And if you step up and say, I want it, that means you're wise and discerning, and he's ready to give it. So Hosea's final appeal, you might say, to God's people is in chapter 14, and this appeal is three words. Three words that are Hosea's final appeal that I want to share with you today. And I think it's probably important to say that Hosea 14 is not for people who have it all together. It's not for people who have it all together. It's for those for whom it's all coming apart. If it's all coming apart for you, it's for you. Now, I know sometimes we look like we're all together on the outside. Sometimes the outside falls. But there's a lot of us here that look pretty good on the outside, but inside falling apart. These words are for you. They're for you. Hosea himself knew a lot of brokenness. A lot of brokenness. Well, I told you, his wife walked on him. He knew divorce, abandonment by his spouse. I think there's evidence that he probably had a rebellious kid. He had to manage as a single parent. We don't know for how long. And surely he was sensitive to the breakdown of morality in his own land. He called it out. He saw it everywhere. Like he himself knew brokenness. But like the good news that Jesus announced, Hosea's good news in his final three words is for broken people. So if the shoe fits, it's for you and it's for me. I have this just a sidebar because they told me I had 5 more minutes after the first service. So you're going to get 5 more minutes, and it's overtime. It's good, you know. I hope it's good. I love to collect prayers from people that knew how to pray. I'm not much for reinventing the wheel, you know. So I pray the Psalms, because why would I invent words when those words are given? And then I take people through the history of the church that knew how to pray, were great prayers. I grab their prayers and pray them. They think, God heard them. Why wouldn't he hear me? So I've grabbed one of Augustine's great prayers. If you read the Confessions of St. Augustine, you'll be reading a classic. It'll change your life, and you'll hear this prayer. He prayed this prayer 3 lines. I think I've shared it with you before. His 3 lines are, what are his 3 lines? He just went right out of my head. Just talk among yourselves for a moment, and it'll all come back to me here. Oh, yeah. Lord, my life is in ruins, please rebuild it. That's his first line. My life is in ruins, please rebuild it. Isn't that true for us a lot of times? His second line was, my soul is small, would you please enlarge it? And his third line to the prayer was, and there's much in me that you see and don't approve of. I acknowledge it and I don't try to hide it. Isn't that a great prayer? Hosea 14 is for people whose life is in ruins, whose soul is small, who have more baggage than they even know about. This is a great chapter if you're in that place. So let me give you his 3 words. I've changed 2 of them. The first one is right at the top. It's the word return. That's the first great word at the end of the book. The word return. It's like an old friend when you read Hosea, because we've seen it before in the book, this word return. But here it's different. In fact, the word return right at the top of the chapter is different than the word return in verse 2. Now, I know in our English Bibles that's the case, but in Hebrew it's different. The word return at the top is full of warmth and feeling. It's full of warmth and feeling. You'd get that when you knew that the book is about the heart of God. It's as though you could translate it this way. Oh, Israel. Oh, Dan. Oh, put your name in there. Return back to the Lord, right back to the Lord. Oh, Israel, return right back to the Lord. It's a huge appeal from the heart of God. That's what it is. It's a beautiful word. Basically, it means to turn, because habitually we've turned the wrong way. Now we've got to learn to turn the right way, right back to the Lord. Hosea and Amos use the word, but they use it differently. I love comparing Hosea and Amos, and we'll get to Hosea. Hosea, for example, will highlight the love of God. Amos will highlight the justice of God. They're, There are two aspects of his character. They both highlight that. When Amos wants to say turn, he'll say turn, for in front of you is destruction. Turn, because if you keep going, you're going to fall off a cliff. Turn, because in front of you is destruction. When Hosea uses the word turn, he puts it like this way. Turn, for behind you, you'll find God. Turn around, because behind you, you're going to find God. That's the way Hosea puts it. Verses 1 and 3 describe what repentance really looks like. In fact, it's interesting. It starts with words, actually. And sometimes we say to people, if you want to receive Jesus, pray this. That's what Hosea does. These people are so dumb. They're so far from God, they don't even know what to say to him anymore. So Hosea says, here's what you can, let me give you some lines that you can use with God. And he says, say to God, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips, which I think means that our lips can now be used to praise you. So I want to turn back to God. Hosea says, I'll give you the right words. Ask him to forgive all your sins. Ask him to receive you graciously. Ask him to touch your lips so that your lips are used to praise him. That's what Hosea says. And then in terms of repentance, the two things you got to do. You got to turn away from some things and turn to somebody. Turn away from Assyria. Well, that's verse 3. Assyria can't save us. We'll not mount war horses. And we'll never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find compassion. In other words, turn away from false hopes. That's Assyria. They had put their hope for stability, security, protection, for all they needed in Assyria and in the Syrian economy. That's where God says, turn away from those false hopes, because everything you're hoping for there, it's not going to happen. So turn away from that and put your hope back in me. And then turn away from your idols, or your sin, your idols. And I think it was John Calvin who said, there I am quoting theologians, and I said I wouldn't do that. Anyways, John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory. Isn't that true? Our hearts are like idol factories. They multiply them. And so he says, you got to turn away from your idols if you're going to turn back to God. And you can name materialism, sensuality. I mean, on and on it goes. We have so many idols, stuff, things, money that we put our trust in and our hope in. They're never a big enough foundation to build your life on. I mentioned the first service, more times than I'll ever know, I've been in a hospital room with people dying. And sometimes they have an hour to live, sometimes a week to live, and sometimes a little bit longer. Pastor Ken knows what that's like, and Pastor Stu, we've spent a lot of time in the hospitals here. I've never yet, in all my years, found anybody at that point in their life saying, hey, get my things for me. Can you show me my bank statement one more time? No, bring the old, I just want to see my bowling trophy once more. They just don't do that. They ask for people. They ask for people. Because somehow at the end of life, you get this clarity where you realize that life is about relationship. Jesus was right. It's about loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and people matter at that point. And God matters at that point. And so what he's saying is turn away from these false hopes and these false gods and turn back to God. Turn back to God. That's where you belong. And notice how Hosea puts it, your God. It's like you should never have left, but now you need to come back to where you belong, to your God. So repentance is always turning away from and turning to. And repentance is not just turning away for the moment. It's doing something decisive to end the stuff I've got caught in. You know how Jesus said, if your eye offends you, gouge it out. If your hand is the problem, cut it off. And it's like, seriously? How many of us would have a hand left? An eye. Not me. What did he mean? I think he meant that dealing with sin must be this radical that it would be painful and permanent. Whatever I do to deal with my sin, it might be painful to give that up, but it's got to be permanent. You see, I turn back. So let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Many, many years ago, North Vancouver, we dumped our kids off, our son off, actually left him, at a home where somebody was babysitting him, and Ginny and I drove up after a few hours to pick him up. So I'm parked here, right here, and the driveway's there, and those doors are the house. and Ginny walks down there to get Ricky in those days. And there's two little kids right back there playing. She's on a bike and he's playing with her. And I'm watching. And Ginny goes into the house. And the little guy, he goes up and he boots the bike. He kicks her right off, right onto the driveway. And I thought, whoa, that's serious stuff. And she is mad. And she gets up and dusts herself off. And she leaves him on the bike there. And she comes storming down here. And I thought, I'm not getting into the middle of this one. And she gets to the end of the driveway. And then she turns around like this. And she says, I'm going home. And she stands there. And he says, if you go home, I want everybody to play with. And she says, I don't care. And I thought, way to go. And they just stood glaring at each other. Then he said, I'm sorry. Sorry's not good enough for me, she said. I thought, this is really cool. I wonder what's going to happen. And they just stood staring at each other. And then he said something that broke it. He said, okay, I won't do it again. When he said that, she walked down the driveway and they started playing like nothing had ever happened before. And I thought, I just think I got a picture of repentance. Repentance. It's, I'm sorry, but I won't do it again. And I'll do whatever it takes, though it's painful and permanent, that I can walk in a new direction. And sometimes that takes a lot of help. That's why we run programs like Celebrate Recovery, where we walk with each other in a new direction and support and pray and encourage each other, because we can't do it on our own. We just can't do it on our own. That's why we have community, church. So return, it's a great word, and it's the repentance word, and it's the first step in life change, is where we get rid of our false gods, we come back to God. Now, a second great word is the word receive, receive. And I think if you read these verses, you can see quite clearly what God says he'll do. In verse 4, he says, I'll do two things. I'll heal their waywardness and I'll love them freely. Sometimes we confess our sin and we actually have enough faith to believe Jesus will forgive us. But our real fear is, I'm afraid I'm going to go and do it again. Because we know we're not strong enough. And so sometimes we feel like, man, here I am again. I'm asking for forgiveness for the same thing. And sometimes I don't even feel like coming back and confessing my sin, because I think I'm just going to be back here tomorrow because I don't think I can change. God says, I got that. He says, I'll give you forgiveness, but I'll actually, my love is a healing love, and I'll heal your backsliding. I'll heal your waywardness. I'll fix your brokenness so that this time you'll stay, because you're not for sharing and neither am I, God says. I'll heal your waywardness. That's a powerful word from God. And then in verses 5 to 8, God just pulls out all the stops and describes the kind of life, the life of those people who experience his healing and forgiveness. And one image after another tumbles off the page. Look at what he says. He said, I will be to you like a blossoming lily, a deep-rooted tree you'll become. You'll be like a fragrant garden, a beautiful olive tree, a productive vineyard, protected by my shade. I'll answer you. I'll care for you. I'll make you fruitful. Like he just keeps piling stuff on. It's his way of saying that what I can do for you is beyond what you could ask or imagine. The transformation I'm willing to work in you is massive. How could it be otherwise? He's huge. When somebody as big as God moves into your life, your life changes. It's like he says, you know, I got innumerable angels and I got innumerable stars. I got more of them than you got numbers. So if I move into your life, it's going to change from the inside out. And this is a great picture of life change, transformation. God says, but you have to receive that. You return to me and just receive my healing and my forgiveness. It's raw, pure faith in the Word of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, and God does it. Maybe it takes time, but he does it. I was at City Hall this week with some friends, and we were down there to hear about a development permit for something that was coming to our city, and so the council was there, and the mayor was there, and then the gallery was full of us, and different people got a chance to speak and say whether they're for it or against it. A young lady got up, probably around 25. She was a beautiful young lady on the inside and outside. And she got up and she went to the mic and she looked at the mayor and she looked at the council and she said, just want to tell you I'm for this development because I live my life on the streets of Red Deer. Said I was into everything. Took it all, did it all. Prostituted myself on these streets, she pointed outside. But she said, I've been changed by the grace of God. And I am not who I was. And I thought to myself, you didn't have to even tell us because we can see it. We can see the change, not just hear it. God is true to his word. If you return, God says, then get ready because I will give you a new heart. And this new heart will look like what you read about in verses 5-8. This is an incredible God. So return, and then he says receive. Now the last word that I found here was the word reflect. I think that's verse 9. Isn't that what he's asking us to do? He's asking us to think about what it might look like to return and what it might look like if God got a hold of our life. And reflect on that and then make a wise decision, a wise choice. What way are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life God's way or are you going to live it your way? And maybe he's saying, you know, ask yourself how it's going for you if you're living it your way. Is it really delivering what you'd hoped? How long will it deliver for? And what will happen when it doesn't? Think about these things. Reflect on them, he says. And I put a footnote for myself, Psalm 16, because Psalm 16 says, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. The sorrows of those will increase. So if I go my way, I can expect my sorrows to increase. If I go God's way, it looks like it's going to be really, really good. Because in God's presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And I get that's one day, but I think it's today as well. It doesn't mean that everything will be easy. But there is a sense of presence and peace that you can be ready for anything. So that I think, is the last three words. It's reflect, it's receive, it's return. But let me just put out to you, just in 5 minutes, three lessons that I take away from the book of Hosea. Three lessons I take away, and maybe you can use them too. I remind myself whenever I read Hosea of the seriousness of sin. Sin just destroys life. Destroys life. We say it's just a little thing. It's just a whatever. It's never a whatever, and it's never a little thing. It destroys life. It destroyed Hosea's marriage. God says it destroys relationships, but it destroys my relationship with you too. It's so serious that the only way to deal with it is Jesus coming from heaven and dying on a cross and paying for the sin that we could never pay for. It's that serious. It's that serious. I love to remember that in Hosea chapter 11, you have this torn up heart of God. It's in turmoil. And he knows what he should do with us. He should wash his hands of us and walk away. But you hear this anguished cry from the heart of God. How can I give you up? How can I give you up? He decides not to give us up. But when it comes to Jesus, he never said, how can I give you up? It just says, he spared not his own son, but gave him up for all of us. That's how massive grace is and how serious sin is. Second thing I remind myself of is that God's ways are not just right. They're actually enjoyable. They're actually enjoyable. He's a good God. Can you imagine? You go through those verses again, verses 5-8. Can you imagine anybody experiencing that and saying, well, life is really boring? I can't. God is a good God. He works for the good of those that love him. He's not out to rain on our parade. I mean, he's a good, good God. And the way to find more joy, more pleasure, more satisfaction is to find it in him, not other places. You know what I do when I'm feeling the heat of temptation or feeling like he's not delivering? I never read the Bible passively. You guys read the Bible too passively. You know what you got to do? If he's not delivering, you think, I open my Bible to Hosea 14 and I get down on my floor and I point to it and I tell him that's what he said. Why isn't he doing it? Remind him of his promises. This is what he said. It's like, Lord, I'm tempted to go back and find some joy over here, satisfaction over here, but you said you could deliver. Would you please do it? Like, hold him to his word. He loves it when you do. You don't just read it passively and put it away and, well, I read the Bible. Yeah, but did you talk to God? And did he talk to you? We heard Psalm 103. Remember it again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul of my life, everything in me, praise him. Because he has forgiven all of my sins and healed all of my diseases. And he's taken my life from the pit and he's redeemed it. And he's actually crowned me with his love and compassion. And he satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Take that to him and tell him what he said. And tell him you want it. That's the way to get it. So it's not just right, it's enjoyable. The last thing I would say, take away from this book, is this life that God gives is not only right, it's not only enjoyable, but it's actually for others as well. It's for others as well. You can't read Hosea 14 and not get that it's for others as well. It talks about a fragrance to who? Well, to other people. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians where Paul says, we're like the fragrance of Christ and the smell of death to others, but the fragrance of Christ to some. Why is that important? Because maybe they'll be drawn to Christ. See, the life that we live is to be experienced and enjoyed, but we're also to say to other people, you can get on this too. And so we always at Crossroads Church pray for people that don't know the Lord. It matters that we pray. When you pray in Jesus' name sincerely, something always happens, whether you or I see it or not. You can't name people at the center of the universe day after day and have nothing happen. Impossible. He hears prayer. What time is it here? 12:02? Can I buy four? Three. Okay. We got 3 minutes, folks. My grandmother's in heaven. And when I was in North Vancouver, I would go over to West Van every Thursday, and we'd read, she was 98, we'd read the Bible, we'd pray, and she said, don't forget to pray for Ronnie. Don't forget to pray for Ronnie. Ronnie was her son, my uncle. He wasn't where he should have been at the time, don't forget to pray for Ronnie. Don't forget to pray for, she died and never saw any answer to her prayer. But I'll tell you what, one day Ronnie will be beside her around the throne worshiping Jesus, because whenever you pray, whether you see it or not, something always happens. So we pray for people. We engage in minute-longer conversations in case the Holy Spirit wants to take it further. That's what we do. And sometimes that works, and sometimes it falls off a cliff. Who cares? We do it. I was at an August long weekend. I was at Sylvan Lake in the Tim Hortons, and it's early in the morning. It's a long weekend. It's a Monday morning. And I want to have a coffee, and I'm in this line, and I see a lady police officer behind me, and I think, 1 minute longer conversation. So I turn around and say, hey, how's it going? And she just scowled at me. And she said, how do you think it's going? It's a long weekend. What do you think? She said, I worked all night. And I said, hell, have a good day. And turned around and let her buy her own coffee. And would have bought her coffee. Sometimes it falls off a cliff. But every once in a while, it opens a door, and you get a chance to share the good news about Jesus. And then we open our hearts and we open our homes. We're encouraging each other to open our homes, to bring people in so they can actually see this new life in action, and maybe they'll want it. And maybe we'll have an opportunity to say, you know, there's room at God's table for you too. This is Thanksgiving next weekend. What would it take to create one more space or two more at the table and have somebody in? What would it take? November's the Grey Cup. What would it take to have a Grey Cup party and say, hey, why don't we come in and just come into my house? We're gonna have a party. And it's always fun to watch Calgary lose, so come on in. We'll watch it, you know. What about taking a risk? You know, there was a bunch of old people at the end of their life, and they were tossed this question, if you do your life again, what would you do differently? They said, we'd risk more. We'd reflect more. And we do more things that outlive us. What if you took a risk? What if you knocked on your neighbor's door, said, hey, why don't you come on over? We'll have a drink, coffee, whatever you know, come on over. My son, Rick, he talked to me this week. We're talking, and he said, Dad, this is Blocktober party week. And I what's that again, Rick? And he says, well, Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4, today, 2 to 4, we have a block party. See, 2 years ago they started that. And they're in Cordova Bay and everybody's kind of stays to themselves. But they began and they rented some tents and put them up on the street and they invited neighbors. A few came. Last year a pile came. This year they can't wait. So he says to Jen, let's walk around the neighborhood and just make sure everybody's ready to come. They're knocking on doors all week. Gets to one guy a block away. Guy looks at him and says, oh, I just need somebody to talk to. See, my wife just died. She's 52. I don't know what to do. He said, I need to come. He said, I need people. And you know what? I'm thinking I might come to church. Could I come? Like, we don't even know half the time what's going on next door to us. Take a risk. What do you got to lose? Seriously, what do you got to lose? You know what? When you see Jesus and look into his eyes for the first time, you'll say, I don't even think that was a risk. That was the best thing I could have done. Remember how serious sin is. Remember, it's not only the right life, it's the best life and most enjoyable. And remember, it's for sharing. Because at God's table, there's always room for one more. And we come today to the Lord's table. This is a great time in our month as a community where we gather around the Lord's table and we remember again what Jesus did for us. He shed his blood. He gave himself so that we could be here. This is amazing stuff. We thank him every time we come. And we readjust our lives around the person of Jesus when we come to this table. Everybody is welcome to come. But come knowing what you're doing. In the New Testament, it says the only people that shouldn't come are people that have no intention of living for Jesus, but they pretend they are and they take and they drink. And just remember when you come that you're actually coming not just to a physical table, but to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who was raised from the dead. Take these three words with you when you come. Return. What a wonderful opportunity to come back or to say to him, Lord, I just want you to know, I still mean today what I meant way back when I came back with all my heart. What an awesome opportunity to hold on our hands and receive. We need grace, you need mercy, you need strength. What do you need? Come and receive. And then reflect. We'll walk up and receive it like we often do, and then we'll go back to our seats and we all have it, we'll eat it and drink it together. But use that time to reflect on all that the Lord has done for you. To say thank you. To reflect on the fact that, you know, one day he's actually coming back. And we're told we're only doing this till he comes back. So we're actually supposed to reflect on that when we eat the bread and drink the cup. No. Eat the bread and, yeah, that was right, drink the cup. So I want to pray. I want to pray that God would speak to our hearts. That God would, that we would know that we're welcomed at his table. That we again would appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made. And then we'll come and eat it and drink it together. Father, thank you again so much for all you've done for us. Thank you for your unfailing love. Father, as we look at the table, we see crackers and we see grape juice, and yet it represents so much more. We do this, Father, because we remember that your Son asked us to do it and not stop doing it until he comes back. And so when we take those crackers, we remember the body of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you held nothing back when you went to the cross. Father, as we drink the cup, we remember Peter says we were redeemed from an empty way of life with something incredibly precious, the blood of Jesus. Father, please meet with us here. Receive our worship, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.